Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum, and it's exciting around here because every line is full. We have exactly 1 million lines coming into the building, and they are all full. And Tim Staples is here to answer the questions. Tim, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And also, if you were here last hour, he's the guy that made that guy as good as he is. He's the boss around here, helping out all the apologists. And man, Trent did a great job first hour.
This guy.
He's good, huh?
He rocks the house.
Yeah.
I mean, that debate with Sam Rocha.
I was telling him I haven't seen it yet.
Oh, my goodness. I watched the whole thing, and then I watched part of it again. My wife and I watched it. And my recommendation, don't debate Trent Horn if you want to win the debate. No, he did a fantastic job, but I'll tell you what's wonderful about Trent is his charity.
Yeah, right.
Because in that debate on socialism with Sam Rocha, who's a very humble and good man, you know, Trent could have really rubbed his nose in it and such, and he didn't. He really kept it charitable. And good information was exchanged.
I like that.
So, yeah.
Very good.
Praise God for that. And wow, we are full up, aren't we?
Yeah. Are you kidding me?
This is exciting. And by the way, I'm excited because I get to do the kids' show the second hour Friday.
Ah, very good. Could we get one of the Staples kids?
I think
Rose called last time.
She was the last call.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll get a Staples kid or two in there.
Yeah, but not a smart one like Rose. Get one of the other ones. Only kidding, other Staples kids. It's just a joke. They are all brilliant kids. Okay, that's good. Thanks for doing it. Yeah, that's going to be fun.
Yeah.
That's going to be fun. I got an anonymous caller for you to start things off. Let's go to, hang on, Anonymous. Let me get to the button. Anonymous, are you there?
Hello.
Hi, Anonymous. You got a question for Tim Staples?
Yeah. So I've been reading about assurance of salvation, so I could explain it to somebody. But a few days ago, I lost somebody. And he wasn't Catholic. Part of me wants to say, oh, he's in heaven now, and I want to ask for his intercession. And then another part of me says, no, you have to pray for him. And it kind of stresses me out. I'll never know for sure. So I'm wondering, how do I balance what I believe about salvation with how I want to comfort myself in that?
Beautiful. Yeah. Yeah, that's a really important question. And thanks for calling in. Sorry to hear about your loss. That is never easy. One of the shortest verses, I think it's the shortest verse in the entire New Testament, is in John chapter 11 when Jesus wept. The Bible says Jesus wept for his friend Lazarus. And talking about one knowing the state of the soul, Jesus did, and yet he wept nonetheless. So that's we're real sorry to hear, and we will pray for you as well as your loved one. But the key here, we always have to, and I will tell you, Anonymous, in Catholic theology, everything begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And when you look at what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for us, he gave his everything. He showed us what love is on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends, and you are my friends. Jesus gave his life for us. And so we can rest assured that through that great sacrifice, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. That Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, where is that? Right around verse 9, says that he enlightens each man coming into the world. The grace of God is, and moving from Scripture now to the teachings of the church in Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22, we believe that every human being who has ever been born, will ever be born, check out that and homework for all of our listeners and watchers. Gaudium et spes, paragraph 22. Each and every person has the real possibility of partaking in the Paschal mystery, that is, of salvation. Right? And I'm going to throw out a few more verses here, Anonymous, because this is so important that we get. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? And there are a host of other scripture verses that we could go to that say the same thing. And so Jesus died for your loved one who has passed away, gave him all the graces necessary for him to make heaven his final home. Now, it is true that ultimately we can, all of us can, and your friend could have given a definitive and final no to those graces. And so we cannot fall into the sin of presumption that says we're going to canonize somebody and say, I know they're in heaven. Now, apart from a private revelation, and that's a possibility, Jesus can indeed reveal to us on an individual basis the state of grace of another soul, and that is a fact. But generally speaking, we entrust their souls to a merciful God who all those verses of Scripture that I just relayed to you tell us that he willed and wills for them to be in heaven. And so there is the foundation for our virtue of hope. Hope is built upon the faith, that is, the objective truth of our faith, that Jesus died for our sins, God wills the salvation of all, as I said. That is precisely why we can have hope with regard to anyone who has died. Even the worst of souls, at least us on the outside looking in, who appeared to die in final impenitence, there is still hope.
Praise God.
Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so, Anonymous, I would encourage you to be encouraged with that virtue of hope. And it's on the basis of that hope, then, that we can pray not only for our loved ones, and I'll give you the example, Anonymous, of my father. When my father died, I loved my father, and when he died, it was devastating for me and for my brothers, my mom. But I will tell you, I prayed both to him and for him, and in fact, to this day, he died not quite 5 years ago, and I still pray for him every day, but I also pray to him, because in my heart of hearts, I believe he is in heaven right now, possessing God in the beatific vision. But I don't have metaphysical or absolute certainty with regard to that, so I pray for him. But I also pray to him as well, and that is appropriate. Now, as you probably know, Anonymous, we can't pray formally to the non-canonized or beatified liturgically, but that doesn't mean we can't pray to our loved ones who have passed away as well as pray for them. And so we have all kind of ground here for hope, for joy, the joy that springs from hope that one day we will join, I will join my father, you will join your loved one once again as well. But until that time, let us pray for them. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
Yeah, thank you so much, Tom.
All right. Well, God bless you. And please be assured of our prayers. And if there's anything we can do, we're right here a phone call away or even a click away at Catholic.com.
Yeah, and feel free to call us, especially on Tuesdays and Thursdays. It's always open forum on those days. And if you need reassurance of a reason for hope, you're welcome to call back anytime. Thank you for your call. I have to take a break. Non-Catholics will tell Catholics or tell folks that Catholics added books to the Bible. Do you know how to respond to that? And what do these treasures of Scripture have to tell us? Go to shop.catholic.com right now and click on the banner at the bottom of the page to download your new free ebook, Did the Church Add Books to the Bible? That's at shop.catholic.com. The free ebook right now is Did the Church Add Books to the Bible?
What do quasi-Christian sects like Jehovah's Witnesses and Star Wars have in common? They all talk about a force. For these sects, the impersonal force is the Holy Spirit. They believe this because in John 14:26, the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is neuter, as opposed to personal terms like father and son. So, how do we respond? Well, first, if we hold to this line of reasoning, we're going to have to say God himself is an impersonal force because he's referred to as spirit in John 4:24. But these sects wouldn't want to make that conclusion. Second, the verse that's used in the objection says of the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. Folks, impersonal forces don't teach. So, the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. He's a person that we can have a relationship with. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Next time on EWTN Live, witness how the tragedy of the Civil War forever transformed Catholicism in the United States as Father Charles Connor delves into its history. Next time on EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Pacwa, tomorrow at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, our number, 888-318-7884. Up next is Ben in Charlestown, West Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Ben, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for my call. One quick thing I want to say, if Anonymous is still listening, I feel for you, and I will definitely pray for your situation.
Oh, thank you, Ben. That's a beautiful thing to say.
Amen.
It's a little bittersweet because I was planning on calling a second time to talk to you, Tim. I have a separate question than that which was screened to ask Trent. Okay. And I had a whole little spiel about your teasing with Trent, Si, but I'll have to forego that.
So, Tim,
my situation, my family situation is a lot like yours was, being a convert from the Southern Bible Belt, Protestant church, and the rest of my family is still Protestant.
Right.
My mother she married an ex-Catholic. The only reason he is now an ex-Catholic is because the Catholic Church would not marry them. So I'm actually going to visit with her in 2 weeks. All of my siblings, which are always very civil and hearing my requests for the Catholic Church, but they don't really seem to follow up on it. They just kind of hear me out, and then they just kind of yes me to death. But they don't really seem to follow through with any of it. And I'm kind of wondering, how did you so, you know, lovingly and charitably talk to your family about this sort of thing and get them to convert?
Yeah, well, Ben, it is first and foremost totally the grace of God, because I will often say, and it's painfully true, that I messed up about every way you could. You know, Mark Brumley famously wrote the book, you know, The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologists. And when I read that book, I was like, I was guilty of all seven. And yet my family converted. Ben, I think the one thing that I did do and allowed God's grace to work in and through me somewhat successfully is I did a lot of listening with my family, and as well as I've a lot of speaking, and at times too much speaking, and a few times maybe raising my voice, especially with a couple of my brothers, which is not recommended, by the way. But what I discovered over time is that, you know, you may have heard me say this before, Ben, but you really do have to scratch where it itches. And the thing is, the person is the only one, the person you're talking with is the only one who knows where he itches. And so you really do have to bring the person out. And one of the things that I did is, and I continue to do in my own conversations with people, whether it's on airplanes or in personal conversations at the coffee shop, is I always like to ask them, what is the thing that bugs you the most? I mean, you just think is absolutely crazy about Catholicism. And now this is me, but I find that to be a great way to start, because if you answer that, everything else is kind of downhill from there, right? Now, you know, you give a good answer. And then you say, well, now think about it now. I mean, that's a pretty good answer, wouldn't you say? And yet? And so let's try something else. I mean, that's one way of doing it. But I always like to start with that, because that's a way of me being able to scratch where it itches. But just in general, Ben, it's about really taking the cue of Jesus in John chapter 4, who goes to the Samaritan woman at the well. We all know the story. Jesus walks up, doesn't he, Si? He walks up to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, hello, Samaritan woman at the well. I'm God. How are you? And by the way, I'm the second person of the Blessed Trinity, relationally distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit, but one in essence. And by the way, I've become incarnate. That is, I have a human nature. Now, I am also one divine person with a divine nature as well, hypostatically. Now, of course, Jesus didn't say that, because she would have said, huh, what?
I was just getting water.
That's right. But so how does he start? He says, give me a drink of water. I mean, that's it. It's you start with, you know, let's have a beer, man. Let's talk about whatever. Well, all the sports are canceled now, so it kind of hurts us men for conversation, right? Hey, the football season looks like it's going to be a go. Whatever it is, it's getting the conversation going and allowing God to move, allowing the Holy Spirit to take the conversation, like with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He starts with, give me a drink of water, but then he moves the conversation to the supernatural. And I think that's the way to do it, knowing we're going to mess up, we're going to say the wrong things at times, and praying. And that's why we always have to be, and I will tell you this, I was desperate for my family, and I prayed for them incessantly, and I believe that the prayers were much more important and effectual than all of my spouting off my brilliance that I had studied and learned on my odyssey to the Catholic faith. Not that both aren't crucial, of course they are, but prayer obviously is the most important thing. Does that kind of ring a bell there, Ben?
It does, and I think that you're absolutely right. Amen. It is all in God's hands, and I firmly believe that. It's just, you know, I think that your approach, which is not something that I've used necessarily, of scratching where it itches, I just sort of try to wait for them to bring up certain topics, and then I do my best to lovingly and calmly negate them.
Yes.
But I've actually, Si, you recommended the Catholic Answers Focus show on one of my previous calls, and I've just recently sent two of those episodes to my mother and my sister.
Oh, great.
And I'm really hoping they listen to them.
Yeah. You know, Ben, you make a really important point there, because a lot of times, and I've used this approach as well, where I've even done this on the radio, where you have somebody calling in that's very angry, and you hear it in his or her voice, especially fallen away Catholics, when there's anger. One of the best things to do is just let them unspool. Don't say a word. Just let them go. And they have a tendency to rattle off a whole bunch of things, rapid fire, and this, and this, and this, and this. And really, from an apologist perspective, it's like a smorgasbord, man. You can just sit back and empathetically listen, and then pick the one that you're most comfortable with. And saying, you know, I can't respond to all these things, but let me, can I just, right? And pick the one you're most comfortable with that you can give a good answer. And that can be the first step, you know, because often it's that first seed planted. It's the first time. And I tell you this in my own experience with, as you probably know, my conversion story. And for those of you who don't, you're in sin. If you haven't heard Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic, you are in sin. Yes, you need to get it at Catholic.com. Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. But in my story, when I tell my story, it was my buddy, my Marine buddy, Sergeant Matt Dula, when he really nailed me. The first thing he really nailed me on was the first thing I hit him with. And that is, why do you call priests father when Jesus has called no man on this earth father? And he gave a thorough, biblically based answer to that that really had me back on my heels, right? And that really bugged me. I would kind of dismiss it and say, well, okay, the Catholics got lucky on one, you know, but, and I would go on to other things, but that really did unsettle me. I was like, wow, he really answered that. And he had no idea, but very early on, I was like, oh, I'm not going to hit him with that again. And in my heart of hearts, I knew, yeah, that makes sense, man. And so a lot of times it's really connecting on that first point that's so important, where you get respect. The person starts going, whoa, wait a minute. They actually have, all right, let's go to this then. And then you've got somebody engaged. That's what happened to me. And a year later, I was on the ropes.
He gotcha. Ben, I'm going to leave it there. We do have full lines, but I hope you'll call again. It's very nice to get to speak with you. We got one line open, actually. So 888-318-7884 if you want to try to get in before the top of the hour. I want to go to Father Gabriel in Canada. Father Gabriel, you're a Catholic priest?
Yes, I'm Father Gabriel, Roman Catholic priest, yes.
Well, thank you for your call, Father. What can we help you with?
Well, I've been listening to your shows a lot, and I'm in a parish, small parish, which has a lot of different denominational churches, and most of my young Catholic parents don't come to church at all. So I'm looking for some resources that could help my young Catholic parents. To help them to understand the depth of the Catholic faith. And again, to also let my parishioners, other parishioners, know that the Catholic faith is something very important, because, as I said, there's a lot of denominational churches here. My parishioners think everything is one, you know. So
yes.
I'm looking for some resources that could help my parishioners.
Yeah. Oh, boy, I'll tell you one that immediately comes to mind. Two really jumped out. At me, Father. One is Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. I don't know, have you heard of that book yet, Father?
Yeah, I've been hearing about that, but I never read that, but I've been hearing a lot about that.
Yeah, it is fantastic. And I'll tell you, it's remarkable wide in its breadth and what it covers, but it's also remarkably easy to read. That is, to me, in the modern era, Father, that's the most important thing, because people don't have a huge attention span nowadays. And I think Trent really nailed it on this one, because he kind of covers the gamut when it comes to what we believe and why we believe it, handles some objections to it, gives you a great breadth. And I'll tell you another one that I think goes hand in hand with it now. Trent's, of course, just came out a few years ago. But James Cardinal Gibbons, I know from my own experience, one of my favorite books, and it too is a work of apologetics. It's a classic, Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons. That book was very, very instrumental in my own odyssey to the Catholic faith. It was one of the first Catholic books I read cover to cover. And it's beautifully done, similar to Trent's approach, although Cardinal Gibbons gets into a lot of the practices of the Catholic faith. And it really, I think, Father, it brings a historical perspective as well. Let me give you an example, Father, real quick. There's a great part in that book where, as you probably know, Father, I love Cardinal Gibbons. He was just a prince of the church. He basically created the church in North Carolina. It was a community that had the whole, what is the state of North Carolina, had about 200 Catholics when Cardinal Gibbons got there, and he created a church of thousands and thousands, and they were all converts. But he realized when he was evangelizing, he was like Bishop Sheen before Bishop Sheen. He was invited to speak at Protestant churches. It was incredible. Miracles happened, because that just didn't happen back in the 1800s in the United States. And so, you know, he realized, though, that he didn't have a book that was good apologetically to give people the basics of the faith in an engaging way. It didn't exist in English, so he wrote it.
Yeah.
He wrote Faith of Our Fathers, and that book ended up, I mean, the numbers of sales was extraordinary. There was no book like it. The numbers of sales, and there's a reason for that, because it was so engaging. But here, real quick, Father, because I know we have other callers, but there's a great story in there where he's bringing a fellow, a Protestant, to a local small little Catholic bookstore. And the fellow walks in, and he's shocked to see the shelves lined with Bibles. He goes, wait a minute, I thought you Catholics didn't allow the reading of the Bible. And he said, let me assure you, sir, as a prince in that same church, right? So the same myth that we hear today, Cardinal Gibbons deals with in the late 19th century.
Father Gabriel, if you'll hang on the line, I'd like to get your email, and we'll converse that way about how to get some stuff to you.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. And you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Power Over the Past.
We'll help you heal from the hurts that hold you back.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Your call's welcome. Whether you're Catholic or not, anybody can call 888-318-7884. Up next is Damien in New Braunfels, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Damien, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim, please.
Hello, Damien.
All right. Damien, hang on. We're going to come back to you in a sec. These things happen. We'll go to RJ in Myerstown, Pennsylvania, listening on Catholic.com. RJ, are you there with us? Nobody's there today. Okay. Okay, they're all going to be there in a minute, though. All right, let's try. I'll try this. I'll try an anonymous caller, and that way, I'm fairly certain this person will be here. Come on, anonymous. Come on, you come through for me, anonymous. Are you there, anonymous?
Yes, I am.
Hello, anonymous caller. Your question for Tim.
Hi, I have a question for Tim.
Yes.
I want to know if the open letter written by Archbishop Vigano criticizing Vatican II can anything result from that?
Right. Well, what I would say is you really have to break it down and get specific as to, because what I find in reading the good Archbishop I mean, I love the open letter he wrote to President Trump. I thought it was really good in many, many ways. I thought his letter, his hit piece against Pope Francis was horrible. But of course, even in the letter that I thought was horrible, of course, there's bits and pieces of truth. And so, you know, God will bring good out of all things, right? You and I know, Anonymous, that all things work together for the good. And so what I like to do, Anonymous, is get to specifics, right? Because, you know, some of the attacks, I think, are unjustified. But some of the critiques are valid. So that's the way I approach it. And I try to stay away from the emotion of things because I find that, you know, Cy, I've talked to you about this before. I see a parallel between President Trump and Pope Francis in that, you know, you've heard it called the Trump derangement syndrome, right? There are some people who it doesn't matter what President Trump says. They're just going to attack him regardless of what, no matter how good, how true it is. And unfortunately, I find the same thing about Pope Francis. I try to read as much as I can from our Holy Father, and I happen to love tons of what he writes. And a lot of times I go, my goodness, have you read this? Have you really read this? Because there's so much that's good. But there are some who just comb over trying to find a sentence that they can pull out and beat Pope Francis with. And I find that to be absolutely horrible. And unfortunately, I see some of that from Archbishop Vigano. Some of the attacks, for example, on the famous footnote number 351, right? When you read the entire apostolic exhortation of our Holy Father, there's so much good in it, you know? So, you know, that's kind of my take on it, unless you want to dive into some particulars.
No, I just was concerned whether they'd recall Vatican II because of errors in language.
Absolutely not. See, now that's good. I appreciate the... See, that's what I mean by let's get to specifics, because it's one thing to say, trust me, Anonymous, I heard it all the time about Pope St. John Paul the Great. We've heard it about Pope St. Paul the Sixth. They were so ambiguous. They did this, they did that. John Paul, the prayer gatherings at Assisi, you name it, kissing the Quran. He's evil. He's demonic. The devil, you know, and all, we've heard it over and over. But that's real important, Anonymous. Let's zero in. Now, when you say, okay, Vatican II needs to be recalled, right? Well, that is false because Vatican Council II is an ecumenical council that was ratified by a pope, and it was promulgated to the world, and every bishop's conference in the entire world received it with joy. I personally have read all 16 documents. I absolutely love them. They are glorious. They're so rich. You could really spend years and years and years studying them, and many people have. And so, you know, now, does that mean that every single sentence in Vatican II is just perfect and the best possible? No, there's no council like that. I could go back to the Council of Trent and pull out a couple of things that I wish they would have clarified. There are things there that are ambiguous, and you wish it would have been more clear. But no ecumenical council is ever going to be the ecumenical council. Now, we don't need any more.
Right.
Woo,
done.
You know, because we don't believe in sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone. We also don't believe in sola traditio either, that all we need is the tradition. We need both. And of course, we need the magisterium that is alive now and can give us ongoing application of the deposit of faith. And that's what Vatican II is about. And there's so much about Vatican II that is so prophetic. I mean, don't get me started, because the decree on religious liberty turns out to be so profound given the facts of a world that hates us now. We don't have Christendom with Christian kings anymore. So, you know, the approach of the council is absolutely prophetic, because rather than coming from the top down, they come from the bottom up and say, look, this approaching from the human person, every human person on this planet has an inherent dignity whereby he cannot be coerced contrary to his conscience, against his will, to profess anything. And, you know, from a perspective of Christendom, when we were kings and we were Christian, we didn't really think in those terms so much. We were much more concerned with protecting Christendom, the Christian nations, and so forth. So we were much more top down. But today we are not. And so Vatican II becomes prophetic. And there's so much more we could talk about, Anonymous. But I appreciate your question, because we always have to make those distinctions. And the bottom line is Vatican Council II is an ecumenical council given to us by the Holy Spirit, ratified by the Holy Father, just as the previous 20 ecumenical councils.
Thank you, Anonymous. Appreciate that. While you're talking about that, it is interesting that when the tables kind of get turned on us culturally,
yes,
and we're the ones who suffer for a lack of religious freedom, yes, then it's kind of nice that the church stood up for it before.
Yes.
But I just wondered, and I really am trying not to upset people, because I know these are very, very upsetting times.
Yes.
But that Supreme Court ruling yesterday.
Oh, boy.
It seems to me that we're in for some religious freedom trouble coming down the road.
We sure are. And I have to say, that was a shocker to me.
I mean, to me too. I was shocked. I was literally shocked by that.
Wow. Because
literally, yeah.
And it wasn't just one decision. We got pelted yesterday with
but
numerous.
But the
most important, of course, has to do with the LGBT and transgender. When I, you know, for those of you who may not know, this case involves the Supreme Court basically declaring that the 1964 Civil Rights Act includes LGBTQ, RSTUV, and the rest, and transgender. And remember, the Civil Rights Act is talking about how you cannot discriminate against anyone in the workplace by, you know, because of their race or creed, right?
Yeah.
You cannot.
Well, or sex or gender.
Or
sex.
That's right.
Your sex.
It's race or sex is the key in the Civil Rights Acts. In the Civil Rights Act. Well, now the Supreme Court, and it was a shocker that Roberts and
Gorsuch. I know.
Went with the liberals on this. And I think, you know, we're going to have to see how this plays out, because the ramifications, I believe, could be absolutely awful.
They could be disturbing.
It could be disturbing, because now what the court is saying is that just as you're being black or white, you are transgender. If that's true, well, then you can't discriminate at all.
No, if somebody says to you, my gender is blurp, blop, bleep. Then
that's
you gotta
right.
go.
Then
hey, I do not discriminate against blah bleep people.
Yeah, or sexual orientation.
Yeah,
and
the problem
this
with that
could
is,
have ramifications. Yeah. What about the poor bakers now, who went through the whole battle here and won, and now all of a sudden, because look, you can't say whether you're going to bake a cake for a black. Let's say a black is marrying a white. And you say, well, I don't believe in that, so I'm not going to bake a cake. Sorry.
No.
You're not at liberty to discriminate on that basis. Why? Because the civil... Well, now, of course, we know, because they're creating the image and likeness of God, that the Civil Rights Act is entirely correct there.
Yeah.
It is
contrary. Because it comports with the truth, with the reality about human beings.
It does.
But this doesn't.
But now, we're going to insert transgender here to say...
Yeah.
That in the same way that you have rights by the virtue of being white or black now, we include transgender and sexual orientation. Wow. I think what's going to have to happen is we're going to have to fight back on this, because a case is eventually going to come. It'll be a Catholic school. It'll be, you know, who knows.
Yeah.
Who says, I'm sorry, we can't have a transgender person here teaching our kindergartners. and you're going to have a court case, and then we're going to see what happens. There has to be somehow a conscience clause. But this is, I tell you, this
was a shocker. You just can't have a society that... You know, they talk about separation of church and state. You cannot have a separation of reality and state. People see, yes. People, that's not stable. The society will not, that's not a stable basis on which to have a society. And when you have people like J.K. Rowling, you know, yeah. The Harry Potter lady knows the difference between a man and a woman, yeah. and Neil Gorsuch doesn't. Yeah, I know, people are murdering her over something that used to be, everybody knew that.
That's right.
That she's getting canceled. You know, yeah. I guess that's terrible to get canceled. And I applaud her. God bless her. I mean, I don't know that I agree with her reasoning. I don't know. But yeah. But a person who will say, look, a woman is a woman and a man is not a woman, and then get murdered online for it by millions of people around the world. I salute that person. Whatever else I might say about them, I salute that person. And the fact that Neil Gorsuch can't tell that. That difference makes the rest of... I'm sorry, I'm sure these are fine judges, but some things are real and some things are not
now,
real.
Now, the argument is being made now that this is only talking about in the workplace, right? But
That's
right. What the Civil Rights Act was about, too.
It doesn't matter.
Good luck keeping that, yeah. too. Okay, but so you are a transgender person just as someone is black or white, but only with regard to... whether you're going to be hired or fired. Sorry, that's not the way it works.
But it's not a good argument either to say, we're the Supreme Court and we're making up legislation.
Yes, they right? were. They,
we're legislating yeah. Unreality, but it's only in the workplace.
Yeah.
You know, that's not a good... First of all, you're not a legislature. Second of all, reality matters.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
How many times have you said to yourself, if only... If only I had a better job. If only my friends cared more. If only my family understood. I used to want these things too. But then one day I asked myself, if I only reconnected with God and went to church, how would my life change? So I did, and I found real answers and the peace I had wanted all along. You can too. Find what you've been missing at CatholicsComeHome.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Up next is Noah in Orange County, right here in California, watching on Facebook Live. Noah, your question for Tim.
Hello, Noah. Do we have Noah?
I'm trying to think of a good flood joke, but I'm sorry. I got nothing. And Noah, you know, if you're named Noah, you get those for your whole life. So it's probably best that I couldn't come up with anything. All right, we're going to wait and come back to you, Noah. Let's go to Luke in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WETC 540 AM there in Raleigh, North Carolina. Luke, your question for Tim.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Yes.
Good afternoon.
All my life, I've been listening to the Protestant preachers. I still listen to some of them. I understand the differences, so don't worry. I'm not going to be spirited away. In fact, I'm a revert. And their explanation of what Christ did on the cross has been described variously as a substitutionary atonement, and I think I've heard some of the Catholic commentators that I've been listening to lately refer to it as a penal substitution. David Andrews was taking this question, and he didn't have a chance to finish it on one of his shows, and he said, "No, that is not the Catholic position," which astounded me. Somehow this has missed me. No, Jesus served as a great example of love and tolerance and forbearance and forgiveness to his enemies. And that's where his time ran out. And I was left thinking, okay, that's great. That's great. A lot of people have done that. Well, what's in that for me? Surely he did something more profound than just serve as a good example to us.
Oh, he sure did. And that.
What exactly?
Yeah, well, it's a great question,
Luke.
What
happened there on the cross then?
Yeah, he did a lot more than just serve as the exemplar. And of course he did for us. But he redeemed us, Luke. That's the key. More important than the example and such, and of course, it's not a matter of either or, it's both and. He redeemed us. That's what you get in Catholic theology. He paid the price, right, that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. So we focus on redemption. Now, there is a substitutionary aspect to the passion. There is, because his obedience substitutes for our disobedience. But see, we reject the Calvinist penal substitutionary atonement that says he did it all for us in the sense that he was damned for us. He was reprobated for us. So that's one of the foundational principles of limited atonement and, you know, irresistibility of grace and the rest of the tulip is because Christ was damned for us. He was reprobated for us so that it is a done deal. This is a foundation for the Calvinist notion of monergism, right? Because those who are saved were already saved by Jesus Christ. And those who were damned are damned because he did not die for them. In fact, he could not have died for them because if he died for them, they would go to heaven. That's the problem with penal substitutionary atonement. But what we see in sacred scripture is that Jesus died for everyone. He suffered and died for everyone. And we talked about that earlier. I mean, you see that in Romans chapter 8. Where is it? About verse 29. You see it in 1 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4. God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus became the redemption for us all. I'll throw out one more, 1 John 2:1-2. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So he suffered and died for everyone. The penal substitutionary atonement goes out the window there. It's absurd because he suffered and died for everyone, but we know Scripture reveals in Matthew 25:46, for example, these shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So even though he died for everyone, he redeemed everyone. He paid the price for everyone. Not everyone is going to be saved because we have to cooperate with the infinite graces that he merited on the cross, allowing them to penetrate into our being. And that's where sacraments and our cooperation comes in. And this is why we say, no, it's not a penal substitutionary atonement, but it is a redemption. He paid the price for all of us, but he does not force it upon us. We have to choose, and I'll toss out another couple of verses for you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continues to cleanse us. Notice that it's a present participle. Continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So notice, we have to walk in the light. We have to confess our sins, and then the grace of God floods into our lives. Now, of course, we need grace to even be able to walk with him and to confess our sins. We need, you know, the prevenient grace to move us to do so, but we, and that's the emphasis here in 1 John 1, 7 through 9, we have to cooperate with the redemption that Jesus accomplished. So we stay away from that penal substitutionary atonement because it ultimately denies free will and the necessity of our free cooperation with grace.
And I'm going to leave it that because I want to get to another caller. Luke, thank you so much for the call. We go to Juan in Anaheim, California, watching on YouTube Live. Juan, thank you for your call from the empty streets of Anaheim. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. First of all, I want to thank you guys because I just came back to the Catholic Church.
Praise God. Thank God, Juan.
Like 1 month ago. And yeah, I'm pretty happy. I get a lot of answers from you. I still have been, I was out of the Catholic Church for about 16 years. So coming back, it haven't been easy, but I'm back. And I still have a few doubts, but I'm working with God, and you guys are helping me a lot, answering the questions I have. Yeah. But one of my questions is, what happens if you are Catholic, but you die in mortal sin?
Right. Juan, great question. Very important question. And it doesn't matter if you're Catholic or whatever you are. If you die in a state of mortal sin, that means in final impenitence, you immediately descend into hell, which is definition. I'm going to give you some homework, Juan. Get your catechism out and check out paragraph 1033, which defines hell as definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. Now, very important there, self-exclusion, definitive. Now, skip down to paragraph 1037 for our Calvinist question. This is a good section of the catechism. It says, God predestines no one to hell. But in order to go to hell, one must freely commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent in that sin until death, right? So if someone commits a mortal sin, remains impenitent in that sin until death, then when they die, their state will forever be a state of mortal sin. And what is mortal sin? Self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. So when you die, you are settled. Your will is directed in that state. And really, that's what hell is. Hell is not so much a place as it is a state of being. That state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. Does that make sense, Juan?
Yes. Can I have a part B in this question?
Yes.
It's got to be really quick, though, Juan.
Yeah, we're running out of time.
Okay. What if a person doesn't know they're in mortal sin? What if they think what they're doing is not a sin?
Right. Okay. Great question. Well, Juan, you don't have to have a full comprehension of what mortal and venial sin is in order to commit a mortal sin. God will judge each person. In fact, there's a. I'll give you some more homework in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, Paul says, it's not the hearers of the law, but the doer of the law who will be justified. And then he says, God in the last day will judge each soul. He says, if the Gentile who doesn't even have the law keeps the law written on his heart, he will be either accused or excused on the day of judgment in accordance with the way that God is working in his heart, in his conscience, in accordance with the law as he understands it. So when you are even, you've never even heard of mortal or venial sin, you need to cooperate with God's grace working. We believe God's grace works with everyone around the world, even people who don't even know Jesus. If you cooperate, and God alone knows and will judge on the last day, you have the possibility of salvation. If you contradict your conscience in a serious matter, that will be a mortal sin, and that can separate you from God.
Juan, I hope you'll call back again. I wonder if he knows why I said the empty streets of Anaheim, you know, because Disneyland
Closed.
Closed.
So nobody's on the streets of Anaheim. But yeah. Tomorrow we're going to do this again. I think we got Carlo both hours tomorrow. Carlo,
remember the kids show coming up Friday.
Kids, don't miss the kids show. We got a great guest for that. I'm surprised that we got such a high quality guest, but it'll be Tim Staples closing out the work week for us. In the meantime, Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time right here on Catholic Answers Live.